To those of you that have been following along with the Revelation series, that song is connecting things for you. You are seeing Revelation unfold in that song. Join me in reading in the Word of God this morning, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21. I want to read the backdrop to our preaching text to make the connectivity. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. As for the cowardly, the unbelievers, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues, spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels on the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. East 3, north 3, south 3, west 3. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length and the same as its width. He measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. Then he goes through and lists 12 jewels. 22, I saw a new temple. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord God Almighty, give us a good time in your word. Please bless it. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, an increased level of energy and attentiveness. Be with the children in the worship service. Give them an extra ability to pay attention this morning. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Berean Baptist Church, I know you're exhausted with Revelation, and the good news is chapter 22 is right around the corner. And I need to tell you, this morning's message is not going to be any easier. It's not going to be any more fluffy. I feel like I need to apologize for the difficulty and the complexity of what we're going to communicate. And I wish I could do otherwise. I wish I could just give you something simple and send you out the door. But I don't think that the Scripture lets us do that. The New Jerusalem is the city of God that the writer of Hebrews mentions four different times. I want you to see this connection. Abraham is looking for a city. He's looking forward. He's looking to a city whose maker and builder and designer and engineer is God. This is the city that each one of us who are born again should be longing to be a part of. This is the city that we can't wait to get to. This is the place where we will be with our God. This is the New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. The song this morning that I asked Jonathan to sing with us, it has this, are you looking for this? Are you longing for this? Do you desire this? And we, the people of God, are saying, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Do you want something? Yes, we do. Do you can't wait? Yes, yes. And the responsiveness this morning was designed to provoke you, encourage you to be longing for this city. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what we want. This is what we long for. This is what the Scripture is teaching us. For here, on this earth, we have no lasting city. This is like New York, Los Angeles, wherever, Tokyo. Where, no. They're all going to be destroyed. Los Angeles, they're all. We long for a city whose maker and builder is God. That's this city right here. So it's interesting that he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Wait a minute. I thought the people of God is the bride, and now you're telling me the city is the bride. Which is it? And the answer is the people and the city are so connected that they're inseparable, such that we can say the city is the bride of Christ and the people are the bride of Christ. In Revelation 19:7, the church or the redeemed of God is called the bride, and now the city is being called the bride, and that's because God is with his people, and his people are with his God, and they're together in this city, so it's all the bride of Christ. This language, 21:10, and he carried me away into the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I used to believe, and I'm just quite frankly embarrassed to even say this, but I used to believe that this city was going to come down out of heaven, orbit the earth during the post-return of Christ's millennial kingdom. And I really don't know why I believe that, because I can't find any scriptural support. Did you notice that we read, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth? Okay? So this city is revealed after the new heaven and the new earth, not before. So I used to show this slide in preaching services, and I believe that I have previously completely missed the mark. Like, I was uber wrong. I think I missed the point of this text. And now I want to do a better job with this text for the rest of my life, any opportunity I get with it, because I want to try to show you all that's here. What I think I was supposed to see is the connectivity between this city, this New Jerusalem, and the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle in Exodus, the temple in the Davidic reign, the prophecies of Ezekiel, the city mentioned four times in Hebrew, and ultimately, really, church, all the promises are going to be fulfilled in this city when God's people are dwelling with their God, and their God is dwelling with their people. I mean, isn't that the culmination? Folks, we're not there yet. Okay, we have not arrived. We still live in a fallen world. We still deal with death and cancer and car accidents and all the struggles of living in a fallen world. And what the author John is saying to us, there's a place that you're going to go to and be with God. And this is the heavenly Jerusalem. So I want you to see this incredible connectivity to Ezekiel 40. So turn back to Ezekiel 40. And I saw the beginning of this connectivity early in the week, and I didn't see the end of the connectivity actually until the very end. It was this morning. Still going over it and looking at this idea of city. So go back to Ezekiel, please. I believe with all my heart that what God showed Ezekiel is the same thing that God showed John. That the connectivity between verse number 2, in visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain on which was a structure like a city to the south. I believe that what God showed Ezekiel is the same thing that God showed the Apostle John. That the connectivity between a very high mountain, which was a structure like a city, and when he brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze with a linen cord, and he gave him, notice please, a measuring rod. So the connectivity is incredible. And if you know anything about Ezekiel, you know that Ezekiel is now going to go out of his way to talk about this temple. And the rest of the many chapters till the end all talk about the temple and how it relates to God dwelling with his people. Then get to the very end. And this is what I saw this morning, and I was really taken back. And it's kind of amazing how I found it, because John, all I did is search for the word city. And actually, there's over 800 references to city. So I was just scrolling through these references, just as fast looking at as many as I could until I got to this one. And I just about came unglued when I got to Ezekiel 48. And there's these references to the gates, and these are the exits to the city in verse number 30. And then he talks about the north and the three gates and the gate of Levi and all that. And then you get to the very last sentence, and I can't believe that I've never saw this before. But the very last sentence of Ezekiel says this: the circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits. And I just want to forget about that for a moment. And I want you to see the name of the city. The name of the city. Is it Los Angeles? Is it New York? Is it something? No, it's actually the Lord's there. I never saw that before. I can't believe that you are a city have, because you're not as excited as I am, but you probably have seen it a dozen different times. I need you to see that Ezekiel and John are talking about the same city. That if Revelation says, I'm going to dwell there, you're going to dwell there, and I'm going to dwell, we're going to be there together. Like, the key characteristic of the New Jerusalem is that God dwells there, and his people dwell with him in that city. And if you're wondering, I wonder if Ezekiel's talking about one thing and then John's talking about something else. Do you see the bookends that I just showed you? He opened it up in chapter 40 he took him to a high mountain. He said, I saw a city. And then he's going to describe it in the chapters to come. And he focuses on the temple. Church, the temple is where God dwells with his people. And if you're confused about that, the end is like incredible. And that's actually a city. And that city has a name. Well, what's the name of that city? The Lord is there. Like, this is where God dwells. This is the city where God's at. How many of you would like to dwell in the same city that God dwells in? How many of you found out that God was in that city, you'd move to that city? You'd move to where God was. You need to know that that city's going to be big enough for all of us to be there. Like, we all will be there. That's how big this city is. And we'll all experience the presence of God. I was driving this morning, driving down Cliffdale Road, and I thought to myself, because I was really trying to conceptualize this concept to try to somehow bring it alive to you. And I thought to myself, what's it going to be like to live on the earth in which you always experience the presence of God? That no matter where you're at on this giant new heaven and new earth, that God's omnipresence is so felt that you never feel like you can't feel God. It's inconceivable. If we're honest, it's inconceivable. And that's the point of the text here. How do we not see, how have I previously not seen this incredible connectivity between, I'm going to take you up to a high mountain, I'm going to show you a structure like a city, and then he talks the entire thing about God dwelling with the people in the temple, and then he turns around and says, actually, the name of the city is God's there. The Lord is there. Just, what's the name? The Lord's there. God's home. It's incredible. What more do you need? Thank you. What more do you need? The Lord is there. So here's my thought to you this morning. This bride, city, temple. That's what I'm putting it all together. Bride, city, temple. I'm throwing that all together. The bride of Christ, the city of God, the temple. This bride, city, temple is the ultimate fulfillment of all promises, all the promises made possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. To the nations. So that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, God dwelling with his people, and then partially restored through the tabernacle in Exodus, then the temple where Solomon asked God to dwell, and he came, and then made possible through the Christ dwelling among his people, the actual incarnation, is ultimately being fulfilled with God dwelling with his people in the New Jerusalem. Now, I don't care where you've been with me on the eschatological system, you can agree with that, okay? Like, if you're struggling to agree with me, I kind of want to be reserved right now. I want to kind of keep my distance from him. You know, I'm not sure I agree with him. Folks, this is us dwelling with God for all eternity in heaven or on the new heaven and the new earth. The words like. Let's talk about these words because I used to think and study the New Jerusalem like it was a museum. And I needed to figure out what was in it and how it was like. And I was missing the point. Like, how are they going to have walls of gold? Because I know gold is kind of a soft material. And that doesn't really make sense to me. I was completely missing the point. The best analogy I can give you this is, John, you have the responsibility of going back 200 years in time and explaining to a pilgrim an iPhone 10. I want you to grasp that. I want you to grasp what I just said to you. What I'm saying is this. John got a vision of the new heaven and the new earth. He got a vision of that city. And then he was told, now you go back down to the earth and tell people about it. Thus, the word like is going to be used all the time. Because what are you going to use to compare what God created for? Well, it was like this, and it was like that, and it was like this, and it was like that. I mean, you really can't relate to it because it was, I mean, come on. Imagine right now the responsibility of going to a pilgrim 200 years ago. I need to kind of talk to you about this really cool digital device. And this thing has the ability. Do you understand how difficult it would be to explain to a pilgrim what an iPhone 10 is? I heard it. Somebody said it. Nearly impossible. I bet you that's how John felt when he was given this responsibility of going back and describing this vision. This pericope is packed full of words that are supposed to remind me of something in the Old Testament, so that what I see is the degree to which the city of God is the consummation and culmination of all the Old Testament prophecies and promises. In other words, stop thinking about it like a museum in the sky and start thinking of it like a biblical text that has all these key words that are included, and every key word is to remind me of something in the Old Testament that's being fulfilled in the New Jerusalem. Amen. This is the second time that the glory of God has been compared to jasper. The first occurrence occurs in Revelation 4:3. Let me show it to you. Revelation 4:3. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper. God's radiance was so amazing that John picks the most glorious possible stone he can think of and says, that's how God was like. Not that God was jasper, but that his radiance was like jasper. Don't crucify me right now. Wait till later. But I'm going to go way out on a limb here, and I'm going to tell you that I think that the walls and gates are symbolic. That they're symbolic. And I'm going to try to unpack. I know right now you're like, I cannot believe he went there. Always the most literal interpretation is the best interpretation. Yet, in Matthew 7, when Jesus said the narrow gate and the wide gate, we don't go literal. We don't go literal. No one says, oh, that was a narrow gate. How literal? No, we understood. It's a means of describing something. We're not having any problems. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, we don't go literal or symbolic. We understand it's clearly symbolic. So here's my thought to you. What would walls communicate? Just let that sit there for a minute. I'm going to come back to it. Because I think that the walls and the gates are used to communicate something. I don't think that we need to be focused on, now how high are they? How wide are they? What's their composition? I think when we do that, we're missing the point of the text. 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are inscribed there. Isn't that interesting language? 12 gates. Now, folks, if we really want to try to examine this idea and get down into the nuts and bolts, there's going to be billions of people in the new heaven and new earth. 12 gates will not be enough. You just imagine going to one of those big Panther games, and there are 12 bathrooms. That's all you're going to get. Church, 12 is a perfect number. 12 is communicating that there's the right number of gates, that there's the right size. 12 is God's number. We see this over and over again. 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are being ascribed there. We've seen this merging of the Old Testament, New Testament before in Revelation. This is not the first time we've seen this idea, church. Over and over we've seen this. Revelation does not maintain the distinction between Israel and the church. Look at verse number 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and notice what happens. The foundation have the names of the 12 apostles. Now just get this for a minute. We would expect that if we were building something, that the Old Testament would be the foundation and the New Testament would be built on top of it. But he just flipped it on us. You didn't get that, but he just made a theological flip. He put the message of the apostles as the foundation and then built the names of the sons of Israel on top of that. Why? Because Jesus is the cornerstone. Because the gospel is the foundation. That's why. We need to get this. Please understand, church, Jesus Christ is not plan B. The gospel is not the response to a failed message in the Old Testament. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain for sinners. It's always been God's plan to do it this way. So symbolically, he communicates it in this amazing thing by building the foundation with the apostles and then putting the names of the tribes of Israel on top of them. A measuring rod. See, Pastor Sean, there's a tape measure. He's got a digital device up there, and he's zooming that, and he's got a... No. We've seen measuring rod before. Previously, in chapter 11, he was given a measuring rod and told to rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. I like literal interpretation. Well, you're going to struggle with the literal interpretation because in chapter 11, he's told to measure the temple, and in chapter 21, he's told there isn't a temple there to measure. I told you it was going to be the deep end of the pool this morning. I told you you'd have to think. Folks, I think what's being communicated with measuring is the legitimacy of it. The legitimacy of it. The substantialness of it. The reality of it. If I said to you, I got that bear, and it was 122 pounds, including that exact measurement gives you confidence that I really got that bear and that we measured it. I don't think that we're limiting the size of the New Jerusalem. I don't think we're doing that at all. I don't think that we need to try to figure it out in its size. You say, I don't agree with you concerning the measuring and to be figurative. Well, then you figure out what he means by measure the temple and then there isn't a temple there. You come up with a good answer for me on that. Here's what I want you to notice in blue. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, this is super important. You've got to get this. That's a perfect cube. When the length and the width and the height is a perfect cube, okay? Do you know that in your Old Testament, there's only one thing that's a perfect cube? Do you know what it is? It's the Holy of Holies in the temple. Let me show it to you. I read this note this week by George Beasley Murray, and I thought, you are amazing. Thank God for scholars. The city was laid out like a square, but its height is the same as its breadth and length. It is a cube. One structure in the Old Testament is mentioned as a cube in shape, namely the most holy place in the temple, 1 Kings 6:20. Here, the cubic shape indicates that the entire city is a sanctuary. Now, folks, you got to get this. It's not about the size. It's not about the size at all. The author is trying to get us to understand that in the Holy of Holies was the place that the high priest would go once a year and be in the presence of God, and we, the people of God, will spend all year in the presence of God. And we, the people of God, can go anywhere in the city and always be in the presence of God. That because God is omnipresent, and because this is his city, and because we're in his city, the Lord is there, his city, the Lord is there, then we actually are in the presence of God anywhere we go in the city. Folks, you heard about sanctuary cities. This is the ultimate of sanctuary cities. This is the sanctuary of sanctuary cities. A sanctuary city is a place that you flee to make sure you don't get deported. Everyone understand that? When you get into the New Jerusalem, you'll never have to worry about being deported. Never. Never. You'll be in the city with God forever. He says, the entire city is a sanctuary and partakes of the holiness of the ancient in your tribe. 12,000 stadia represents approximately 1,400 miles. But to translate it into modern mileage is to rob the measurement of its clear symbolism. It is an infinite multiple of 12. Now grasp that. Remember, Peter told us the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It's a means of communicating. How big do you believe the city is, Pastor Sean? I believe it's infinite in its size. I believe the city is the new heaven and the new earth. That's what I think. I believe that he describes the new heaven and the earth, and then the first thing he does is he describes it as a temple, and the second thing he does is describes it as a Garden of Eden. We'll see that next week. And I think he's taking us back to the Old Testament, to the two places that God dwelled with his people. And it's all about beautiful imagery. But you're robbing the text of its literalness, but I'm giving it all its theological meaning in its deepest significance. Do you not understand going back to the garden? That was the place of innocency. That was the place where you could be with God in the cool of the evening and have a conversation with God. Who doesn't want to go back there? Measure the wall. It's 144 cubits. I actually read commentaries that are going now. Is that the height? Is that the width? Where's the cubic fit? Because if it's 1,500 miles high, then is that... Folks, 144,000 is a multiple of 12. It's 12 times 12. It's the old and the new merging together. It's pure symbolism. It's not really get your tape measure out and figure out is it 18 feet or 25 feet or 100 miles. That's not the point. It's just like the 144,000, church. It's identical. I argued with you before that the 144,000 is not a literal 144,000, that it is the redeemed of God. It's the multitude of 12 times 12 times 1,000, or all the redeemed of God. So are you okay with 12 times 12 times 1,000 is the number that represents all the redeemed of God? Are you okay with 144 reminding you of 12 tribes times 12 apostles? Are you okay with 24 elders reminding you of 12 plus 12 is 24? Are you okay this morning with this incredible symbolism that reminds you of the Old and the New Testament merging together? Are you okay with that? I am. I think it connects the Bible like I've never seen it connected before. Are you okay with 12 times 1,000 equaling a length and width and height that would have exceeded the size of the Roman Empire at that time? Now grasp that, because let me remind you, it was first written to the early church. And at that time, the Roman Empire was the beast. And now he's telling you that the New Jerusalem is bigger than the entire Roman Empire. And at that day and time, you would have thought the Roman Empire is as big as it's going to get. I mean, the idea of anything bigger than that would have been inconceivable to you. And so he gives you a point of reference and says, actually, it's bigger than that. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you feel like you are being robbed if the city isn't 12,000 stadia? When you get there and you find out, man, it's actually infinite in size, are you going to be disappointed? Are you going to be like, God, I don't think you got it right. I was really like, I got my tape measure out and I did the work. I don't think so. What if the walls are not walls, but actually symbols of perfect and complete protection? What? We need walls. Why do we need walls? All the enemies of God are confined in the lake of fire. There's no need for a wall. Who are you keeping out? Only the redeemed are in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no merging of these two things. Walls are a means of communicating to you protection. And what we need to understand from this text is God is our protection. God is the one that protects us. God is our wall. I don't need a wall. God is the wall. You say, I don't really agree with you. Well, then what do you do with gates that are never shut? You explain to me, what in the world do you need walls for if you're never going to shut the gates? Hello? You don't have a good answer for that. There's no need to shut the gates. No need to shut the gates. Because all the enemies of God are where? In the lake of fire. They've already been thrown in there. Here's our reference to like again. The wall was built like jasper while the city was like pure gold, like clear glass. I saw commentators trying to explain to me how it's pure gold and like it's glass. And they're trying to explain it in modern English. There's no need to do that, church. It's symbolism. It's trying to communicate to us in everything that we can imagine how awesome this is. Are we to take these words literally, or is John giving us the most precious and rare of substances to describe the splendor of what God has created? The foundations of the wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. This is so cool in my opinion. The jewels nearly identically match the jewels on the ephod. Now don't miss this. So he's describing jewels that are adorned on the foundation. Now remember, he already put the apostles on the foundation. And then he said, with the apostles' names, I'm going to take jewels from the Old Testament ephod of the high priest, who's actually a type of Christ. So what's the city built on? It's built on Christ and the message of the apostles. Isn't it an accident that we have 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 names, 12 apostles, 12,000 stadia, 12 times 12 cubits, 12 precious stones are listed, 12 pearls, and 12 kinds of fruit? Is that an accident? Are we literally looking for 12, or do we understand that 12 is a perfect number? It's a complete number. It's the right number. It's God's number. Again, I read this week and they were trying to describe how a pearl is going to be 1,500 miles high and yet it's going to be narrow enough to be. It's out there. Just look for it. It's out there. Explanations, because the pearl is described as the gate. Yet, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's searching for fine pearls. Finding one pearl of great value, you should sell it all and go after it. Folks, the gates are not made of literal pearls. It's a symbol. The gate is the means whereby you get into the city. And Jesus said, the means of getting in the city is worth selling all to get into the city. Now get that symbolism. Get that. You want to focus on a literal pearl and try to figure out how you get a 1,500-mile pearl, and I want to show you the theological depth that Jesus said, seeking this kingdom is worth selling all that you have and going after it. The streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. Folks, the key or the operative word is the word like. It's the word like. Remember, 12 is the number that unites the Old Testament people of God with the New Testament church of Jesus Christ into one people of God, his Son and the Spirit who lives forever with their God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. My question to you is, why would we focus on a temple in the millennial kingdom if there's not going to be any temple in the kingdom to come? I'll just let that hang there because I know I'm disagreeing and irritating some of you right now. But I'm just showing you the questions that I have. The next one I had as I worked through the text was, why would we create distinctions like Old Testament saints, church saints, tribulation saints, ethnic Israel, Gentiles, when we're all going to be one people of God for all eternity? Oh, you do understand that Scripture makes that abundantly clear, right? We won't maintain those distinctions into eternity. Oh, you were an Old Testament saint. I was part of the church. No, it's all gone. It's all gone. Almost sounds like, sort of like Paul said something about there's neither Jew nor Gentile. I said something like, didn't Paul say something like that? The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Didn't Jesus say something about being the light of the world? Didn't Jesus say something about being the light of the world? And by that light will the nations walk? I'm almost done. I want to show you this. I was on the phone with Bill this week, and we were going back and forth, and Bill's kind of my coach to work through this and sounding board to make sure I just don't lose my rocker as I'm bouncing ideas off of him. He said, Bill, what's this nations part? Let's talk about this nations part. I mean, what's this nations? And he said, well, one of the answers is that the kingdom orbits the earth, and the unbelievers in the millennial kingdom can enter it like a field trip. You know, they're going to take like a day trip to the heavenly Jerusalem, but they don't actually get to spend the night there. They just take day trips. Yeah, I know. I know that's out there, folks. And that's out there. And people are writing this stuff down. Folks, the text says that if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you ain't entering it, okay? Amen. But you understand that. You're not getting in there, okay? Like, there's a screening list, okay? Not here, buddy. Okay? So that doesn't work. So then what's the text talking about? The nations will walk there. Nations. The Greek word is ethnos. The ethnicities. The ethnicities. Okay? We're not talking about communists and capitalists and Democrats and Republicans. That's not what the text is focused on. The word nations is critical here. How so? Let me show it to you. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Now you got to get this. God told Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So if we get to the new heaven and new earth and all the nations aren't in there, there aren't representatives from all the nations, then we're going to ask ourselves, how was the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled? But here's what the text is telling you. Here's what the text is telling you. When you get there, you're going to see representatives from all the nations. And you will know that the Abrahamic covenant is perfectly fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Galatians 3:8. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. Can anyone imagine a better blessing than getting to spend all eternity with God in the new heaven and the new earth? Is that not the ultimate? All right, that's the Old Testament. Now, what did Jesus give us, the church? Preach the gospel to where? And who? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to make disciples of all nations. So now, We're not talking about day trips to the heavenly Jerusalem in a bus. We're talking about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Great Commission. That's what we're talking about. And suddenly we realize that this little sentence has incredible depth of theological significance. That the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Great Commission occurs in this New Jerusalem. One last point, I'm done. Let me flip slides. Last thought here. They will bring into the glory and honor of the nations. And this is very interesting because it's very particular. It's the glory and the honor of the nations. So what's going on here? This is in my opinion. IMO, okay? This is what I think. Me. This is what I think. I think that the very best, that which is God glorifying of culture and society in this world, will not be lost in the world to come. In other words, here's how I communicate this to you. When you get to heaven, you're not going to say, I sure do miss.
Right. Yeah.
I wish we still had. Man, that was really good on the earth, but we don't got it in heaven. It's too bad we still don't have such and such. I think that what the text is communicating is that anything that God is pleased with, that man has created, that's God glorifying, that isn't sinless, that isn't evil, that's good and proper and pure and lovely and pleasing to God, I think all of it makes it into the new heaven and the new earth. You say, where in the world do you get that from? I get it from the connectivity of Jesus' earthly body to his glorified body. Did they recognize him?
Yes.
Yes, they did. So will we be known? Yeah, we'll be known. We'll be known. So there is continuity between the old and the new. There is continuity. And so I think that this is communicating that the best of the continuity stays with us. Just my thought. You might have a better idea. Send it to me in an email. Let's pray. God Almighty, we long for a city whose builder and maker is God. Somebody say amen. We believe with all our heart that you are worthy. That's why we told you this morning, you are worthy. We believe with all our heart, God, that someday we, the people of God, will be perfectly united in a unity that is inconceivable to us sinners this side of eternity. That there'll be neither Jew nor Greek, that there'll be neither male nor female in the sense of the animosities that the curse created. That all that's good about the Garden of Eden, all that's good about your creation will be maintained. And you, O God, will make it even better. It'll be new. It'll be new again. Like the new heart that you give us, or the new creatures that you make us into, or the new bodies that we're going to get. Father, we long for that day. And until then, give us a heart for you. In Jesus' name, amen.